You're wrong. Let's pray. Father, as we open the book now, we trust that the time we spend in it will be not only a benefit, but it might be a challenge. To be reminded of these truths that we sing of every Sunday, and to see how we are passive in the provisions of grace in position. We appreciate it because we could never do it actively. But you can count it to be active, and we are thankful for that privilege in Christ's name. Amen. My title this morning is From Death to Resurrection with Christ. We're working, there are words there that fit everywhere we're working today. The with Christ is assumed, and that togetherness. And it was interesting in some of the reading I've been doing and some of the things that I've seen going on around, how that there are those who, and you may have been there at one time, and that time would be when you had this opportunity always have problems with the sin nature. I mean, that sin nature is such a hassle and such a problem with the saint. You just always have these issues. And so, have you ever been at the point where you'd say, God, send Jesus Christ now so I can be free from this sin nature? You know, I want the rapture to come so I can get out of this sin nature. Now, you've never done that. Yes, you and so you want the rapture to come. Well, if the rapture doesn't come, have you gone to this place? Maybe if I just died, it'd be better. If I just died, and then I wouldn't have any problems in my sin nature. Ever do that? If I just died, I wouldn't have these issues. Beloved, you're dead. You are dead. You don't have to wait to go to the cemetery and be put however many feet under. You know, you don't have, because you are dead in the in your position in Christ and in your substitute. You don't need to look forward to a day when you escape having it within you, because Christ took care of it already. And that's what present tense salvation should be about in your mind and your life. You should realize you're walking dead in Christ. Not only that, you're walking alive in Christ too. And so when we understand that, we talked about it last time, you were crucified. When Christ died on the cross and was crucified, you were crucified together with him. And we talked about that last week in that passage. And we've already been in Romans 6. Because when Christ was crucified, essentially, God the Father sees you as hanging there from the moment that he was nailed to the cross until he was taken down. That is how good his substitution was for you. God the Father can see you, can see me in the crucifixion. Now, last week I mentioned the fact that crucifixion is a passive thing. Unless you're doing the crucifying. If you're the victim, it's passive. If you're the crucifier, it's active. That is, in all of the organization of things, the Jews that wanted to have Christ crucified, they were active in his crucifixion. The Romans were also active in his crucifixion through the trials and to his hanging on the cross. They were active, but he was always passive. And remember, he could have called a legion of angels. So he didn't have to go through that, and he chose not to. And that line of that song, 10,000 angels, was, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died for you and me. And he didn't call them. And so that made a big difference in the way we relate. And so what has happened when we believe the gospel, I was thinking of a title of a book written by a guy in Canada, and it was entitled Born Crucified. I thought, that's sad. Because when you were born again, you were crucified, but it wasn't because of your birth. It was because of your baptism. Romans 6 talks about being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, who is our substitute. That's why I like all those fours in Wounded for Me. He took my place. He stood in my place. And that makes all the difference in the world as we relate to this. And so we want to talk about an instance where the word died is found in a passive. Death by a cross, when Christ died, it was an act of death. He didn't die from the nail prints. He didn't die from the spear in his side. He was dead already when he put the spear in his side. He didn't die from asphyxiation, like most did. Rather, he died because he willed to die. He set his spirit free when he says, "Into thy hands I command my spirit." And then he said after that, "It is finished." Sephany, it's finished. And so he, in a sense, actively died in that he willed himself to die. The cross didn't kill him. He took that prerogative, and when we believe the gospel, what did we believe? Christ died for our sins. We're reminded of that. And at that moment, we become identified with the work of Christ, and God the Father at that moment looked at you and looked at me when we believe the gospel and saw us as dead. And saw us as buried, and saw us as raised. And that's the gospel, isn't it? You know, we had the little blue track out in the rack, and once in a while I remember to bring out the gold one. And they both have the same contents with a little different spin. And the contents are, Christ died for our sins. That's the truth. He was buried. That's the proof. And he rose again the third day. That's the next truth. He was seen of many witnesses. That's the next proof. And that's what we're going to be talking about, because it becomes important when we relate to this concept. Now, what I want to do is talk a little bit about passives. A little bit more. You're going to get so used to this grammatical concept, I trust, that you'll come to love them as much as I have. I mean, they're jumping at me all over the place. And, of course, I'm looking at the text most of the time when I'm teaching, and I'm seeing these passives in many, many ways, how somebody else does it. And so when we look at passives, we were crucified. Christ was crucified. We were made dead. That's us. He died on his own part. We were buried. Someone else buried, and we were raised. And on our part, someone else raised us. In Christ's part, we look at it, he was active in his resurrection, yet God the Father was active, and as was the Holy Spirit. We don't really understand how involved God was in providing this salvation we have in every detail, and how all three persons of the Godhead were actively involved in this. And so Christ was, he rose for himself, yet he was raised as a passive. And so it becomes very, very interesting. And so it's interesting when we look at this. Normally we were crucified, we saw this last week, and we actively are seen as dead. But when God looks back, he says, we died on our part. Someone died. It was a passive. We were put to death in a way, and we're going to look at that today because this is important for grace living. We're going to be in the Romans area. We're going to spend the first part of it in 7. We're going to go backwards because we're following this in a logical progression. Romans chapter 7 is an interesting chapter because he's going to talk about this, use this passive related to death in verse 4. And so this passive voice has a concept that in relationship to our the believer being put to death, it's only found in 7:4. And we're going to work our way down through it. Verse 1 says, "Don't you know, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." The word dominion, it says, the law has lords it over. The law is acting as a lord, as a potentate, to someone who is passive. And so that is what the law did. The law lorded it over, and they understood this. The law dominated them. I don't like to have translated it have dominion, but it's like having a lord, an immediate boss. And there was always something in their lives. They couldn't go home and leave the boss in this case. You know, some of us have worked for people that were not exactly the greatest employers. They weren't the nicest, let's say. And it was always nice to go home because the boss didn't go home with us. But the law was another story because the boss went everywhere we went if you were living as a Jew under law. And so he emphasizes this fact in this passage of God's Word. And he says the law, there's a law that relates to this thing of marriage. And he's going to talk about it because he's going to talk about this death thing related to this thing of marriage. And he says, as long as a man lives, he has this lord that is carried around with him all the time if you're living under the Mosaic law. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Narrow-minded Jewish law. Under the law, and, you know, the Mosaic law gave women all sorts of advantages, but you know, women then did not have the rights even under the Mosaic law they do now. I mean, you look at Islamic law and compare it to Jewish law, and you will see that there's a, you know, 100% difference between them. But under the law, a woman could not divorce her husband. Only the man could divorce the wife. And that seems like that was, you know, a little narrow-minded in that matter. And divorce was very easy in many ways. You didn't have to go through the whole legal system, though you did have to write a writ of divorcement. And the male had to do that. And so when we understand that, this is important here. Because he says here, the woman is stuck with him. If he's a bad husband, if he has cold feet, and no, the guys don't usually have cold feet, do they? Anyway, if there's some kinds of things that seem to be an impediment to having a happy marriage, he said you're stuck with him under the Mosaic law, unless he wants to. I mean, it's interesting some of these kinds of things related to marriage, but if the husband be dead, if the husband dies, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So if he dies, and this relates to the Mosaic law says if a husband died, the wife would be free to remarry or do whatever she wanted. No longer under that law. So death took place and it changed the rigidity of the Mosaic law related to the woman. So when we remember, that's what Paul is saying here. Death took place. Verse 3, so then if while the husband is alive and she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Now, he said in verse 1, they know the law. If she was an adulteress, what did the Mosaic law say? The Mosaic law said rock her to sleep. Stoner. It was a capital crime. So if she has a husband and she marries someone else, not only is she called an adulteress, she under the Mosaic law is supposed to be called a bigamist. No, what is a polyander? Isn't that the right word? I can't keep up with all of that stuff. But anyway, but she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law. The husband's dead, she's free from that law. And so that makes it very clear, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. That seems funny, he brings marriage up right in the middle of this stuff related to sin nature. But he's doing it because of this matter of death. And in verse 4, he says, wherefore, therefore, so, this is a connector, he's going to explain why he uses this illustration of marriage and a woman and a man, and whether the guy's alive or dead. Now see that, you can see this word Lord that we talked about in verse 1, this mastery that takes place in a marriage. If it was a miserable marriage, you'd feel like you were under the dictates of a bad boss. And that bad boss would be called the law, because you couldn't do anything about it in that matter. And so it says, wherefore, my brethren, you are become also dead to the law by the body of Christ. That's a passive. He says, my brethren, you have been made dead. Someone else made you dead to the law. Now, because of verse 1, we know that he's addressing a group in Rome that were of Jewish identity. Sometimes we read Romans and we forget that very probably almost a majority of those in the Roman church were Jewish. Why in the world does he spend so much time in 9, 10, and 11 to illustrate with Israel and to drive the point to Israel? Why do we have problems with Romans 10? In Romans 10 he talks about confession related to salvation. And we pull that out, Romans 10, 9, and 10. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then you're saved. Well, confession is a work. But for Jews who had not been see, when I'm ready to make a mistake, I'll even admit it before I do it. but they hadn't been transitionalized. In 10, it's very clear that they have a little different standard in relationship to how their salvation is worked out, and they were to confess with their mouths because of their Jewish background. But here he says, my brethren, you guys also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Dead to the law. What was the law designed to do? It was designed to control the sin nature. And so if you've died to the sin nature and you've died to the law, you've got it made. At least it sounds pretty good to me. I love it. It's great. When we understand that we are dead in relationship to the law, which is designed to control the sin nature, when you're dead to the sin nature, you don't need the law if you're living in relationship to what the provisions of the cross were. And so there's a double whammy here that's kind of hidden because of the law emphasis. He's talking about having been made dead by the body of Christ. Now the question is, body of Christ, is this the physical body of Christ, or is it the body of Christ of which we're a part? It doesn't make a lot of difference in the context. It works either way. It makes some sense. And he says that you should be married to another. He says, wherefore you become dead to the law, that you can be married to another. And you know what, when you think about that, you know what that another is? You're married to another of a totally different kind. It's heteros. When you got saved, you had a relationship in a totally different way to grace and the God of grace. And that's the focus of this verse, because you were made dead. You're already dead. Now we're going to take a minute here, just a second, when we get through this verse. Tag this out and we'll be back here. It says, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I'll be back for that later. Let's take a moment to look in the context of Romans, and we'll go back to 6. In Romans 6, verse 7, I had to smile because my brother, he didn't know where I was going for sure today. And if you'd paid attention in Sunday school, you'd get a review of this message. Otherwise, this will be new in that, because he was covering some of this material. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, what does it say? It says, for he that is dead, actively dead, is freed from sin. But see, God sees you as actively dead. And you're free from the sin nature. That passive over there is taking us back to this result. And so you have the active idea. Verse 8 says, for since we died together with Christ. Now they're active. We actively died in the mind of the Father. We believe that we shall also live with him, or together with him. And I'm not working the soons here like I could. And so you have it here. It's interesting. We read verse 10 in the scripture reading today. And it says, for he that, in that he, Christ, died, he actively died unto the sin nature once. But in that he liveth unto God. And you see, he died to that sin nature for us. He didn't have one. He didn't have to die. It was not necessary. There was nothing, there was no flaw, no defect in him that made it necessary for him to die in his own part, but he died for us. Now, are we going to look at it like he does or not? God the Father counts us dead. We don't have to wait for the rapture. We don't have to wait to die. We're already counted dead. And if we get our minds there, then we have that opportunity to live as those who have died to it, but we go beyond that, of course, because we're resurrected. There were those, Miles Stanford tended to leave you dead. He'd say, you know, you walk around dead, but you forgot that you were totally alive with resurrection life. And he was not always careful there. He didn't make the distinction as clean as I think he should have. Now, verse 11. Now, if you're going to look at it like God does, look at what 11 says. Likewise, impute, reckon, count it to yourselves to be dead, actively dead, to the sin nature. You look at it like God does, and he actively sees you, and he sees me as dead. We die actively in Christ. So you look at it like he does, and that's how you can be living in the realm of the substitutionary work of Christ in his death. And so he says, you count it to be so. But he didn't stop there. What does he say? But alive to God in Christ Jesus. The through, there's a little bit of a problem there. It should be an in. And they translate it as an instrumental. And that's our position. And so we have a different kind of relationship. And we are already dead. We're dead to the law. We're dead to the sin nature. Actively so. And so crucify is a passive. When we get here, we have a passive. We have been made dead to the law, which means we have been made dead to the sin nature. God looks at it and sees us as actively dying for our own sin nature in Christ. So it's already happened from God's point of view. You don't have to wait till death for it to take place. And a lot of Christians that barely have that much information about it, and they think they're living dead. And that has created nothing but difficulty in their spiritual lives as they relate to it. And the next half of the verse is where we're going, but not next. We're going to verse 4 of chapter 6. And because the logical order was crucified, dead, buried, made alive, and it's not, there's no passive there, and raised. So we're going to look at the passives as we look at this progression of how we related to Christ's work on the cross. Now don't forget, we're talking Christ's work. We're not talking about a stick of wood. We're talking about what happened there. And a lot happened there. Before he physically died, he had already died in the realm of spiritual things. He was separated from the Father for a period of 3 hours from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He was separated. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? That never happened to the Son in his person. And because in his human nature he was separated, it did affect his person. And so he could say that. And it was bad enough for him to say it in two languages. He could have said it in more. You know, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Two different passages. And one in Hebrew, one in Aramaic, when he made that statement. And so that involved his spiritual death. But when you read the word burial, what does that mean? Why do we? Why is it so important to look at the proof in the gospel? He was buried. Burial ties to physical death. You don't bury somebody that's spiritually dead, because how do you know they were dead outside of the scripture? You don't bury them for that. Christ had already dealt with that issue. There was no need for him. It was taken care of at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then he died physically. And so in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore, we are buried together with him by baptism, and that's spirit baptism, into death. Spirit baptism places us as those who were dead and then buried. He really died physically. You do not bury someone if they're not dead, unless you're a sadist or a weirdo. Because it's normal to bury a dead body. Today in the paper, there was a case in the East Coast where an embalmer was had his job, his licensure on the line as to whether he was going to be able to continue to be in the embalming business. And that was an issue that he had to confront. And it looks like they're going to take away his license. And the reason was he said too much. And he talked to a paper about the problems with his job. And there was some kind of a little thing in the oath they take. And so they're going to take it away. Because he said there were certain things, and he was very descriptive in things he didn't like and problems with that business. And so when somebody died, it's not, there's a reason to bury it. Let's just put it that way. And when he was embalming, he had issues because he probably thought they should have been immediately buried rather than wait for this to take place. And so he will probably lose his license. Because when death comes, and not only does everything shut down, but other processes kick into gear. And so you realize that it is very normal in Jewish society to bury on the same day or within 24 hours. Same is true in Islamic society. In that matter. And so you think in these terms. And he says, we were buried with him in baptism. Now when you think of buried, and I think of buried, I think because we're from the good old USA, we tend to think in terms of digging a hole in the ground and burying a body. Don't, I mean, isn't that what we think of? Because most interments are actual burial in ground. In New Orleans, that was not the way they thought of it. Because in New Orleans, because of the water problem, and because New Orleans is below sea level, and they have pumps trying to keep it from going underwater. I mean, this whole city. And so you have all of these cemeteries around, which are very interesting to visit. that are all around. You can go to different cemeteries, and they're all above ground. Technology has improved, by the way, and now they're doing some underground burial. But we think that way, don't we? When you realize, when we have the picture of the tomb, there was a stone that was rolled away. It was more like a cave, and the tomb involved a stone that was to be rolled away. It would have been fun to wander around the Kidron Valley and some of the old tombs that are there on the outside of the wall of Jerusalem, across from the temple, in fact, right down by the temple. The Eastern Gate has an Arab cemetery there, and there's huge cemeteries. I mean, Jews want to go and be in Jerusalem, be buried in Jerusalem. Why? Because they believe that when Messiah comes, they will be raised right there to meet him. They want to be near the front of the line. And so there are a lot of interments over there, and most of those graves, by the way, are above ground. And it's rather interesting. But Christ was in the tomb. There's a slot. There are old tombs about the time of Christ where they have found them, where there's a slot cut in front of the entryway to this cave or this mausoleum kind of construction. And there was a stone. And some stones were round and some were square. But they were in this slot so that you wouldn't have so much trouble manipulating them into place when there was a need for a burial. And so that's how Christ was buried. That's how you were buried. In a tomb that had a stone in front of the door. And he was placed on a shelf, and you were placed on a shelf from God the Father's point of view. You think of that. But burial means physical death. Now, what did physical death do for you and for me? His physical death. We know in the gospel he died for our sins. So we know that. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He died for our sins. If you want the technical, semi-logical, theonary term for this, the theological seminary kind of term for this is the term reconciliation. Reconciliation. And it's reconciliation, the physical death for sins. But you know, when he died physically, there was more than that. In his death, his physical death, he was involved in what we call redemption. We were bought in the marketplace. He paid a price. And that price involved a debt that occurs in relationship to every human being, and that's called Adamic sin guilt. And what does that mean? Adamic sin guilt means when Adam sinned, you would have sinned just like he did. You're as guilty as he was. And you say, oh no, I would never do that. That's what Adam said. And you say that. You know, Adam could say that. I wouldn't do that. Adamic sin guilt. And he died physically for that. And so we have that perspective. This deals with that part of his death, when he actually died physically. Like I said before, he had already died spiritually for a sin nature, and that's called propitiation. That's not part of this burial side of it. He's talking about something we can understand, these acts of personal sin, when you do this act of lawlessness toward God. And we can't count them all, can we? We have so many. And I think about it sometimes. I think that his work must have been huge, because just for what I've done, everybody else has done, you know, probably less than I. But there's still all of this work, and that God the Father counted it if he's so perfect. And you think about it. And so this is physical death. And so at the point in time he was buried, we were buried with him by imputation. Pretty interesting when you think about it. You know, if we were all dumped in the same tomb at the same time and taken off a big tomb, wouldn't it? We But when it's done by imputation, he counts us to have been there. And I don't know how many saints have come to be, I mean, people have come to the Lord in the centuries since Christ died until today. But you know, every one of us has that same privilege. It doesn't make any difference who we are, where we have been, what our attitude is, what our sins. If we are saved by God's grace, we participated in his burial. And God counts us. And we are, and it's in an indicative mood here, which means it really happened. In God's mind, it really happened. It's not a fairy tale. And this idea of imputation is really very difficult to understand for many. There's a whole chapter on imputation, and that's Romans chapter 4. And so he counts something to be so that it is not. And that's the focus. And then we can see it says we were buried together with him. Together with him. Just exactly like he was. So you think of that. And so from crucifixion through death to burial, and then we have these verses, and there are three, and they're all in Romans 6, that describe our resurrection with him. We were made to raise with him. Those are three passives. Someone else did the raising for us. There is absolutely no way that we can have an active unless it's by imputation, which it is. And a middle voice, which means you did it for yourself, is impossible. Christ could do it for himself, but we can't. And so when you think of these passives, it's really an encouragement as we see that we have resurrection life because somebody else gave it to us. We couldn't earn it. There was no formula that we had to use to get there. We understand it and we appropriate it. And there's no magic formula. And that we need to be careful not to say, well, if I do this and this and this and this, therefore I am spiritual. Well, I know a lot of people have done this and this and this and this and they're not spiritual. In fact, they've done this and this and this and this, and they are more carnal than they were when they did the this and this and this. And you all seem to understand that. I wasn't talking about you. It was somebody else. We probably all, you know, we all have people we could peg that are that way because it becomes a legalistic formula. And we don't want that kind of formulation. But here, as we go into Romans in this next realm, down in chapter 6 and verse 4, I told you we were coming back to some of this because I left verses off because we were halfway through. It says we were buried with him by baptism into death in verse 4. That like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, I don't know if you caught me trying to do what I tried to do. I tried, and I don't know whether I was successful. I emphasized one little word there, and it's the word like. Like. It says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now, how is it like? I thought we identified with that word. We did. But we didn't actually raise. God the Father counted us to have raised. That's why it's like. It's something that God imputes. He counts it to be so. And so it's similar in that it's not exactly identical. When Christ raised from the dead, it was real and it was actual. The real thing. It really happened. You know, when Thomas came around, and what did he want to... Christ almost insulted him. See the sea. The wounds. And Thomas had said that. He called his bluff. And when he saw him, I'm sure Thomas was about as red as a Jew could get from embarrassment. When he asked for it, and then lo and behold, this really was Jesus. He had no faith that that was who it was. He saw the wounds, and then he had quite a change in attitude, didn't he? When you remember what happened at that point. And it was real and actual. He didn't really want to put his fingers in the wound prints. I don't think any of us would have either, in that matter. Our resurrection in him is real. God the Father sees it as absolutely real. That's imputation, but it's not actual. We will go through our resurrection, and we will be like him when we see him as he is. And when we are resurrected, we will appropriate that, and it will then be actual for us. Now, I hope I'm not confusing by using real and actual. I've done that so long that I think I understand it. I don't know what anybody else does. But real, God sees it as real, but actuality is another thing. And hands on. So it's, ours is similar. It's like, and that is important to us. Our resurrection is imputed, and so it's real in the mind of God, and it will be actual in the future because God can see it even actual. So you think about that. And so what does he say in this verse? He goes on, and he says, like as his resurrection, and we're back, and in case you lost it like I did, it's verse 4, and it says, as Christ was raised up. There's our passive. He was raised up. And then he goes on to say that we might walk in newness of that life, which is resurrection life. And so what happened when Christ was raised, we were seen as raised, counted that way. And if we have the divine perspective of things, we'll count it like God does. You know, we could have a Romans 6, 11 and a half. Or 6b, or 11b, I mean. And we could say, reckon yourselves to be alive. It doesn't put reckon with it there. It does, we could just add it. It does talk about being alive. But in this, and that we should walk in this newness of life. And so we have that potential to live as those who have been raised. And that's really important. It's resurrection life. You think in these terms. Are you comfortable with the fact that where Christ is today, you are seen as raised with him? Are you comfortable with it? Is it something that you dwell on and find, I say comfortable is a good word there. You're perfectly at ease, at comfort with it. At the right hand, where he is. If your head isn't where he is, it's not going to be a comfort zone. If it is where he is, it will be a comfort zone. And so that becomes very important. And so he says we can order our lives when we're really comfortable in that newness of life. It's a different kind of life. And it's resurrection life, and we have that unique privilege. Now we read down through verse 9, and I want to go to verse 9 that was in our scripture reading. He says, knowing that Christ has been raised up from among dead ones, dies no more. You know, when he was raised, we were raised, and he doesn't have to die anymore. When he said it is finished, it couldn't be more finished than it's finished. You can't do more than everything, can you? Though I know some of you ladies think you can do more than everything when it comes to your housework. You know, you want to go the extra mile, and you've already done it all. No? I'm not very good at that kind of thing. And this. But when everything has been done and taken care of, you can't get any better than that. And that's what he's talking about here. There's no need for any more. There's no need for any more. He can't die again. There's no need for it. You know what that tells me? That tells me that if I live in my sin nature, he doesn't have to die for it again. And I'm not going to take that as a challenge to go ahead and live in it. That doesn't say I can go on sinning because he's not going to have to die again because his death is good enough. No, I understand that his death is so good that it takes care of what I do. And when I sin and when I live in my sin nature, I think I begin to understand pretty well in my lifetime that I am insulting him by sinning and insulting him by living in my sin nature. I'm looking at him and saying, in your face, you died for this, I can do it. No, you wouldn't say that, would you? If you looked at him face to face, no, you wouldn't. But you are by your behavior. When I behave that way, I know that's what's happening. And it gets scary in that matter. And so he doesn't die anymore, and death has no more dominion over him. You're right. That word translated dominion is the Lord word that we looked at over in 7. Doesn't lord it over him. He can't die. There's no way that death can lord it over him. There's no way he will ever be separated from his glorified body. And you think about that. In our resurrection, if Christ came back today and before service was over, and these bodies were transformed, those bodies could never die. In a million years, a billion years. Now, if they were like these, we'd have a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Because these bodies have built-in death, and we understand it. As we live our lives a little longer, we find out there are little different flaws that Adam caused in these bodies. And I shouldn't call them flaws. But we have problems. And that's what happened. And he says there's no lording of this death over him, because he is raised from out from among dead ones. And that deals with physical resurrection. When you see the word raised from the dead, every time you see raised from the dead, and I've mentioned this many times before, it's out from among dead ones. It's usually a plural. And so he's out from among dead ones. Again, that emphasizes spiritual death. I mean physical death, not spiritual death in that matter. And so you can see this matter of resurrection in 6:9. Now, I stopped on 7:4 because I knew we were going to tie this off with 7:4, because you have to go to the last part of 7:4. It says, well, let's just read the verse so we can be reminded. Wherefore, my brethren, you also were made dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another of a different kind, even to him who has been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead, passive in his case, and we share in that passivity. He was raised from the dead. We have resurrection life by that. That what? We should bring forth fruit unto God. If you don't understand resurrection life, you're going to have a lot of trouble with this thing called fruit of the Spirit. If you don't understand that you are alive to God where Jesus Christ is right now, and as you're there, and as you're there at the right hand of the Father in Him, and you are raised with Him, that's where it all is activated, as it were. You're out of the way. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit. And if you don't see the resurrection side of it, and you see the dead side of it, I don't know what kind of fruit you're going to produce. Sour grapes? Sapphire fruit? Rotting fruit? You see, resurrection life is that which is so vital in living out eternal life and living out the character of Christ as a fruit of the Spirit and living out the nature of God the Father. That's so essential. And he said, we have been raised in Christ who was raised, and as a result we should be producing or bringing forth, it's a verb, it's a fruit verb, that we might happen to bring at a point in time fruit. The word for fruit in the Greek is the word karpos. Sounds like a fish. But it's the word for fruit, and this is in a verbal form. It has the idea of producing fruit. And so we might, it's a subjunctive mood here, it says it's possible. We should produce fruit. And it should happen. But if you forget resurrection life, and you know, it's so easy to be so positive when we look at what Christ has done. Let him be who he is. Let him do what he has done. Live with where you are in him. And so that possibility of him producing what needs to be done. Let your relationship to Him at the right hand be that instrument that activates what you have in your birth here. Let that happen. And find that your comfort zone. You know, be so heavenly minded that God can't help but be earthly good through you. Just don't worry about being heavenly minded. I remember in college, they always used to say, oh, you guys, you will be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And I thought, boy, I know a whole bunch of Bible college students that grabbed that. And they didn't get heavenly minded, so they aren't earthly good. So it really kind of turned around on. But you see, we have gone from death to burial to resurrection as we've looked at these passages. And there's just progression. And you think of it. And when you think of it, get your head where it works. God in heaven imputes this to you at His right hand. And God sees you as that. And get your mind where His is. Do the reckoning. Reckon yourself to be dead. Reckon yourself to be buried. Reckon yourself to be resurrected. And that will be an awesome understanding that God does these, has done these things. You're the passive person in Christ. And I know there are some verses there that relate to His being passive. But we participate to that extent. So, we'll move on to some more of these passages that result from regeneration. You say, well, you got the best. I know, but there's still some good ones. And that's where we're headed as we continue in this series. Thank you, Father, for the way that you accomplish so many things in our lives. And we stop and we say, we're living in 2012. Christ died centuries ago. If His work was so good, He could do with every human being because of that work. And for saints, we have an awesome privilege of being crowded at the right hand. And may we avail ourselves and be comfortable there at the right hand so that You can accomplish good things through us. We're thankful for these passages. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.